Some researchers suggest that on average, men speak about 13,000 words per day. Additionally, those same researchers speculate that women speak something like 20,000 words per day. Now, I'm not trying to draw any comparison between how much men talk versus how much women talk, and my wife would be the first to say that is definitely the opposite in our house, at least, because I'm probably more like 30 or 40,000 words per day. Not only do I talk a lot, I also have a tendency to talk really fast. Something that I am, a habit that I am having a hard time breaking. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. Let me put that 20,000 words into a little bit of perspective for you. 20,000 words would equate to approximately 40 single-spaced pages of text, or approximately a small 100 to 120-page book. That's a lot of words. The fact of the matter is, while this doesn't apply to everybody, I know people who are individuals of very few words, but for the most part, we talk a lot, don't we? Is anybody in here just, would you say, I like to talk to people? Yeah, be honest, I like to talk to people. We are communal beings. We enjoy being in conversation with one another, and we enjoy talking. And it is often that we talk, and we talk a lot. Especially if you get two people who are talkers together, and hours and hours and hours. Just in case anybody's wondering, Gwen just pointed to me and to her dad, which is true. You get Rick and I together, and it's game over. It's game over all day. Anyways, but here's the reason why I bring this up. It's meant to give a little chuckle, but here's where I want the rubber to meet the road. All too often, we bring that love of talking to our spiritual life. We sometimes do the opposite of what is written in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. You remember that scene where Samuel goes to Eli and he says, "You called me." And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go lay back down." And this happens a few times. And then finally, Eli discerns that it was the Lord. And he says, "When he calls you again, say, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" And in chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord calls Samuel again. And he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Some translations say, "Speak, for your servant is listening." How often do you sit and listen to God? How often do you try to set your mind to hear the word of God? That's what I want to label our time in the word today, is to simply hear the word. Because all too often, dear friends, we approach the Lord with a mindset of, "Listen, Lord, your servant is speaking." When in reality, we need to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And my hope and my prayer today is that we will come to an understanding that if we are going to live godly lives, if we are going to press forward in sanctification and in Christ's likeness, we have to hear God's word. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning, is that godly living requires humbly submitting to God's word. And the only way that you can submit to God's word is if you hear God's word. Let's read together in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is what God says. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Living a godly life requires humbly submitting to God's word. We have to hear God's word. Now, let me say this really quick before we get into the meat of this passage of scripture. Don't forget the context of suffering. James is still talking to the same group of people, and he is still having the idea of suffering in mind, because our lives are hard and our lives are tough. And you know, it is all too easy when we come into the midst of suffering where we do a little bit more talking and far too little listening. Because oftentimes it is in the seasons of sorrow where God is teaching us our most valuable lessons. And if we are going to learn those valuable lessons, we must listen and we must hear what God has to say to us. And in these couple of verses, in verses 19 to 21, we're going to see three commands. Three commands. And the first one is a command about speech. And James doesn't really hold any punches in the command about speech. He just comes right out and he says it. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person, remember, the beloved brothers is the reference to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, Jewish Christians who have been displaced because of persecution of the time in Jerusalem. But then he brings in that all-encompassing everyone. Let everyone, every person, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This particular command is threefold. There are three elements to this command about speech. And the first one is be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. The word quick there is actually a reference to speed. It could be translated swift or quick or fast. Think in your mind of first reaction, knee-jerk reaction. When you receive information, or when somebody is sharing something with you, or you're receiving difficult news, what is your knee-jerk reaction? Is your initial reaction to ask questions and to grill and to talk, or is it to listen and to engage and to hear what is being said? That's the idea of what's being communicated with this quick to hear. That our initial reaction, our knee-jerk reaction, we should be fast at listening, fast at hearing, swift to hear and to listen. And the word hear there has to do with the absorption of information. It has to do with hearing with purpose and result in mind. Now, let me use this as an illustration. Everybody in here, I'm looking around, I'm pretty sure everybody in here has been in the charge of children at some point in your life. And you all know what you mean when you look at a child and you say, "Did you hear me?" You're not asking them, did the sound waves go into your ear holes and press on all the components inside your ear for you to physically hear what I said? Do we? That's not what we mean when we say that. We say, are you going to obey? Is your conduct going to change? Did you hear? It's in Hebrew, it's the same word. There are two different words for hear. There's hearing as in physical hearing, the anatomical ability of the human body to hear sound. And then in Hebrew, there's also another word for hear, which means hearing with the intent of change. That's the word that's used in the great Shema in Deuteronomy 6, when God says, "Hear, O Israel, listen, obey, pay attention, O Israel, absorb, understand the result that needs to come from what is being said." That's the idea that's being communicated here when James says, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear with the purpose of allowing the result that needs to happen from the information. Be quick to hear. Now, let me ask you this question. Don't raise your hands. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. How many of you in here can honestly say, I'm pretty quick to hear? I'm pretty quick to listen. And I'm not saying that to try to put everybody in an uncomfortable position, because the fact of the matter is there are a lot of people who are really good at this. There are a lot of people who are really good at listening and are really quick to listen. But I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say that most of us, we speak first and listen later. And we need to flip that around. Our initial reaction, and think in the context of suffering. Think about how specific and how, especially in the time of suffering, that we need to listen. We need to sit with God and listen to his word. He then says, be quick to listen. And then he kind of says the same thing, but it's slightly differently when he says slow to speak. The word slow there is also a reference to speed. And it doesn't mean slow down and talk slow. It's talking about reaction, that our reaction needs to be that we are slow to speak. The word here is where, in medical terminology, if you ever hear the word Brady, which means slow, like if you go to the doctor and somebody tells you that you're bradycardic, it means that you have a slow heart rate. This word for slow is where that word Brady comes from. It's bradus is the Greek word. And it literally means slow in reaction. that our reaction would be slow, that our first thought would not be to talk, but that our first response would be to listen. And see this as your homework assignment. Go to the Proverbs throughout this next week and just start reading. And you will find again and again and again and again and again throughout the book of Proverbs this very same message. That he who answers a matter before he hears it is a fool. You'll hear things like, even a fool is seen as wise when he remains silent. There are all kinds of messages about us needing to be slow to speak, quick to listen, to ask thoughtful and engaging questions. And primarily, friends, this isn't, while hearing here can be, while we can apply these principles to conversation with friends, to conversation with people, remember the primary emphasis of what James is communicating is in our relationship to God and his word. That we need to be quick to hear the word of God, quick to hear the instruction and the decree of the Lord, quick to be taught by and instructed by the word, and slow to speak, slow to challenge, slow to question, developing the heart of a learner. The first aspect of this command about speech is being quick to hear. The second aspect is being slow to speak. The third aspect is being slow to anger. Being slow to anger. The word slow is that same word, that same Greek word, slow, bradus. And the word anger there refers to a seething anger, a deep-seated anger, an anger that broods. The New Testament talks about two different types of anger. There's this kind of anger. It's the word orge, O-R-G-E-I, orge. It means deep-seated anger or brooding anger or seething. I like the word seething. A seething anger, the type of anger that holds a grudge, the type of anger that rehashes events again and again to keep it nice and fresh. And then there's all of this brooding that goes on. But then there's also another kind of anger, and it's called thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. That's more of an explosive kind of anger. Think a little bit of gasoline and a match on dry straw on a hot day. Whoosh! This quick burst and explosion of anger that dies down really quickly. Now, you can have a seething kind of anger without explosions. But I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to argue that you cannot have an explosive kind of anger without some seething and brooding that's going on in your heart. And what God is telling us, and what James is writing to his listeners when he says that we should be slow to anger, is that we should be hesitant in becoming frustrated by things. Because very often, let me ask you this question. How many times in your life, and if you're anything like me, you can't count, you can't quantify this. How many times in your life have you gotten mad about something only to realize that your anger was completely wasted because you didn't have all the information, or you didn't fully understand what was going on, or you didn't fully understand the set of circumstances, or there was a key fact that was left out of the information that was given to you, and you probably shaved 6 to 8 months off of your life because of the emotional investment that you made into that particular set of circumstances, and it was worthless? Anybody ever been there? Boy, I sure have. I am ashamed to admit the amount of times that I have heard something, read something, done something, seen something, and I'm all worked up in a tizzy and spinning around like the Tasmanian devil, only to realize that there are key facts that I have missed or that I have misunderstood. And all of that energy was wasted. Do you know how that could be alleviated? If we would be quick to hear. If we would be quick to listen. When suffering comes, when heartache comes, when difficulty comes, when all of these issues come into our life, if we would slow down and we would be quick to listen and quick to hear, our reactions would change drastically. And we could put off some of this anger. And we could put away some of this brooding. Anger comes from the heart, not from the circumstances. Notice the specificity that James gives in verse 20, where he tells us why. He tells us why this is so important that we be slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, there are two things that I want to say as kind of footnotes for clarity. First, nothing that we do produces God's character. So when he says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, God being righteous in terms of his character quality or his attribute has nothing to do with you or me. Nothing. God is righteous. God always has been righteous. God always will be righteous, regardless of what you do and regardless of what I do. Now, how we experience that righteousness will be affected by how we act and how we think and the things that come spewing out of our mouths. But we don't produce righteousness in God. What James wants us to understand is that the anger of man does not demonstrate. The anger of man does not produce in front of people or put on display in front of people the righteousness of God. Essentially, what James is saying is the anger of man is useless and doesn't accomplish anything and is not productive for anything. That's what he wants us to grasp when he says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, some of you, maybe not. And this is one of the reasons why Ephesians 4 hopefully was particularly helpful. Because there are a lot of people who, it's usually people who have anger issues. We could dig into that at a later date if you wanted to. We'll say, well, what about righteous indignation? What about Ephesians 4 where it says, be angry and do not sin? What about that? Preacher, well, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Righteous indignation has to do with viewing circumstances through the lens of God's character. We are only given the freedom to be angered and upset about the things that anger and upset God, namely sin. So let me ask you this question. When we are quick to talk about righteous indignation, are we also quick to look in the mirror and become indignant by our flaws and indignant by how we treat other people when we become upset and when we become angry? And are we quick to become indignant, righteously indignant and righteously angry at how we doubt and question God in the midst of our circumstances? Because that's what James is telling us here. The anger of man is useless. We must view our circumstances solely through the lens of the scriptures and solely through the lens of who God is. Now, if we are going to do that, we are going to have to listen to God's word. It is only within the pages of the scripture, and it is only through the implanted word of Jesus abiding within our hearts that we are able to overcome these shortcomings. The command about speech. What comes out of our mouths, dear friends, is a direct reflection of what is in our hearts. So let me put it to you this way. In the quiet moments of your life, if you seethe, and you brood, and you have violent thoughts about people, and you have bitter and negative emotions about people, that is what's going to come out of your mouth. If we want to live godly lives, the old man has to be put to death, and the new man has to come. And the only way for that to take place is through the implanted word of God. And the way for God's word to grow within us is for us to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, and to be slow to anger, that we would look to God and that we would trust in God. And only then will we begin to put away sin. And that's our second command, a command about conduct. Look at verse 21a. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The command is straightforward. Put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. And Don't miss this. James goes from being quick to speak and slow to listen, saying it negatively, to state it positively, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James goes straight from that threefold command to talking about wickedness and filthiness and uncleanness. So do you understand what's happening here? That threefold command about speech is wrapped up within filthiness and wickedness. Don't miss that. James hasn't suddenly shifted gears on us and has started talking about a whole new subject and a whole new set of a whole new matter of content. He's letting us know that along with all other manner of filthiness and wickedness is included things like anger and hasty speech and an unwillingness to listen. Those things need to be put off just as much as any other kind of wickedness or filthiness that you can think of. I really hope that that makes sense. Don't see these two commands as mutually exclusive, but as hand in hand. They go very much together. Put away. The word put away here literally means to take off. It's the word that would be used to tell somebody to take off dirty clothes. If you've got clothes that are dirty, take them off. Take off the dirty clothes and put on clean clothes. That's what that word put off. And the word filthiness continues that same metaphor. The word filthiness refers to any manner of soiled garment or a dirty garment. And that is how our conduct is viewed by God. Our conduct is viewed as either righteousness or filthiness. And we need to put away. We need to take off the filthiness. And the word filthiness and rampant wickedness is really, really all encompassing. It's rampant wickedness refers to an abundance of evil or a surplus of vileness. The picture that James is painting with the word there for rampant wickedness is talking about the idea of an unnatural growth protruding from the body. That's what our sin is to our hearts, friends. As some kind of unnatural growth would be hanging from our face, so too sin is an unnatural growth that dangles from our heart that needs to be surgically removed by the power of the gospel. The filthiness that we wear on our bodies needs to be taken off, needs to be put away, needs to be put to death, and needs to be dealt with quickly and viciously. This must be done. Think about we're going to talk more about this next week when we talk about doing the word. Today we're talking about hearing the word. Next week we're going to focus on doing the word. But think about the inconsistency for the person who says that they have heard, but then ceases to act. Jesus picks up on this in his ministry when he talks about the fruit that we bear. What does he say? Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. You can't have a bad tree bearing good fruit or vice versa. If you have heard the word of God and it has been planted within you, then the command is clear. Put away, take off, put to death all manner of dirty and filthy and vile practices. Put away all unnatural desires and covetousness and malice and envy. Put away all rampant wickedness. Now you might be asking yourself, well, that's pretty broad. What is included in there? Well, that's why we read from Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and read that section. If you need to know what filthiness and rampant wickedness looks like, Ephesians 4 and on into the first part of Ephesians 4 and on through, we'll explain it really, really well. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 has really, really good explanations about what we must put off as believers, what those rampantly wicked and vile practices are, and what we should put on and what we should adorn as God's people. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And you'll read a down through Galatians chapter 5, and you'll eventually get to a really, really familiar passage of Scripture. The fruits of the Spirit are found in Galatians chapter 5. And right there nestled beside the fruits of the Spirit, you will find the desires of the flesh, the vice list. Go to those places. If you want to know what that looks like, what filthiness looks like, read those passages of Scripture. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Galatians 5. And put away those things. Work hard to put them to death and to put them off and replace them with God's adornments. Replace lust with purity. Replace deceit with honesty. We don't just put off, but we put on. And we must do this. And you might be saying, okay, you're right. I see some patterns in my life, some speech patterns where I become angry, where I'm quick to speak, where I'm slow to listen. This is a problem that I need to deal with. Tell me how to do that, Pastor. Well, that's our third command, which is a command about the word. Because the only way that you and I are going to put off the old man, the fact of the matter is we're not going to do it on our own. That's just legalism and Pharisaicalism, and it's not going to work. Not only does the anger of man not produce the righteousness of God, the good conduct of man does not produce salvation. Think about the line in Nothing But the Blood. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The good that you do doesn't earn you favor with God. The good that I do doesn't earn me favor with God. The only way for us to be made whole is for the word to be implanted within our hearts and for us to heed its instruction. Look at what James says. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word implanted refers to something that is not natural and has been placed there by another. It is God who plants his word within us. It is God who sets his word within our hearts and allows it to grow and bear fruit and change us for his glory and for our good. And ultimately, the word that there's a whole conversation that we could have around the word and what it means. And the way that it's used throughout the New Testament, the word refers to Jesus. The word refers to the Scriptures. And all of that is taken in when we think about God's word being planted within us. But here specifically, James tells us what he means when he says, when he adds the little phrase at the end, which is able to save your souls. He's talking primarily about the word of the gospel. You and I, dear friends, we are vile. And we are wicked and we are sinful. And we, because of that sin, are separated from God. He will not come to us in our sin. But because he loves his people, because he is kind and gracious and merciful, he sent his son Jesus to take our sin on himself and to die in our place so that that sin could be paid for. And then he rose from the dead so that we could have eternal life, freed from death. Death has been put to death through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the word. That is the only word that will save your soul. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'll say it until Jesus comes back or until he calls me home. What separates believers from unbelievers is what we believe about the Christ. Either Jesus is the Savior of the world, either he is the holy, righteous Son of God who paid your debt and paid my debt on the cross, or he isn't. And if you don't believe that he is the one who paid your debt on the cross, you are not a Christian. Because only believers profess Christ as their Savior. That is what separates Christians from non-Christians. And it is only the message of the gospel. It is only the good news of Jesus that has the power to save. Do you want to overcome sin? Then you first need to make sure that you are in Christ. How do you make sure that you are in Christ? Well, if you're worried about whether or not you are, you cry out to God and you ask him, Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Will you please save me by the blood of your Son, Christ? And we know that Jesus and God our Father is faithful and just to forgive all of our unrighteousness. That is how we are saved. That is the word that must be implanted within our hearts, and it is only implanted there by the power of God. But he says to receive. Receive it with meekness. I love the word meek, and I think it's underutilized in our culture. Most people equate meekness with humility. And in some ways they're synonymous, but in some ways they're not. Meekness carries with it the connotation of submission. Meekness is a gentleness or a quietness that is marked by humble submission. The way that James uses the word meekness here is to stand in direct contrast to anger. The angry person is the person who is grabbing at control. Hopefully everybody knows that. Anger and fear go together. Some of the most angry people are also people who are the most afraid. Now, what they are afraid of, that's a different conversation. But anger and fear go together. And people get angry because they're afraid of what they're going to lose. They're afraid they're not going to have control. They're afraid of all these things. Meekness stands in direct contrast to anger in this particular passage, because the posture that you and I must take in relation to the word of the gospel, in relation to Jesus, and in relation to the scriptures is one of humble, gentle, quiet submission. And this is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is through this discipline and through this practice that peace fills our hearts, and that trust grows, and that faith abounds. If we want to listen to God's word and to hear him, if we want to be slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to anger, then we must begin to humble ourselves with meekness under the mighty power of God's word, starting first and foremost with the gospel. And let me encourage you to do this, dear friends. If you're here today, and you have trusted in Christ, and you proudly proclaim that you are bound for the promised land, which I am assured that that is most, if not everybody in this room, you still need the gospel. The gospel never grows comfy or familiar. Do you know why you need the gospel? Because you still wrestle with sin. And because there are going to be days where you're going to wake up and you might think to yourself, how could God love me when I have these thoughts? How could God love me when I let these things spill out of my mouth? How could God love me when I'm so quick to speak and so slow to listen and I'm so quick to anger? How could God love me? Because when God looks at you, he sees his son Jesus. That's how he can love you. Because the righteous you have is not generated from your own heart. It is implanted within you through the gospel. It is given to you by the power of God. Let me say it this way by borrowing a phrase from author Jerry Bridges. On your best day, friend, if you are in Christ, on your best day, you have not earned God's favor. God's favor is a gracious gift that he gives. You have done nothing to earn it, not even on your best day. But the flip side is equally true. If you are in Christ on your worst day, you have not forfeited God's favor. God still loves you. You are still a valued and treasured son or daughter of the King of the cosmos. Let that fill your heart with joy. The word of God, the word of the gospel is able to save your souls. Receive it with joy. Receive it with gladness. And receive it with humble submission. Now, the reason why I say all of that is because while there are evangelistic significances to this particular passage of scripture, remember that James is writing to believers. The message of this section of scripture is primarily to Christians. And therefore, we need to receive it and we need to heed it. Know this, beloved, we are not bound by our passions. Emotions like anger are a product of a rotten heart. But through the power of the gospel and the word, we can overcome the sins in our hearts. If we will be quick to listen, slow to speak, if we will receive God's word with meekness, if we will humble ourselves under the truth of the gospel that is able to save us to the uttermost. My encouragement to you this week is to pray the prayer of Samuel. Wake up every day and pray out loud if you have to. Speak, for your servant is listening. And ask God to help you grow in godliness as you listen intently to the word that God has implanted within you. And we will explore in greater detail how that is fleshed out, because hearing alone is just one, hearing is one half of the equation. James is going to go on, and he's in verses 22 and following, and he's going to say, do not be a hearer only, but also be a doer. So if you want to grow in doing God's word and living out your faith with vibrancy, then let me exhort you to join us next Sunday as we will talk about doing God's word. Ask God to teach you and to help you to know him and his word as he speaks his truth to your heart and surgically removes the filthiness from your heart through the power of his gospel. There is hope in Jesus Christ. We are not bound in our sin, and we are not enslaved to our vices or to our fleshly desires. There is such rich freedom in Christ, and we have it because Jesus paid it. And Jesus didn't just pay some of it or most of it, but we have it because Jesus paid it all. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the grace and the mercy that you bestow upon us. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and clarity and instruction and direction. I pray that we would hear your word. And God, as we stop short today of talking about doing your word, I pray that we would not lose sight of needing to be doers of the word, to fulfill the Great Commission, to put away sin, to put away malice and envy and jealousy and strife and gossip and murderous intentions and lust in our hearts. But God, today, help us to hear your word. Speak to us. We are your servants, and we are listening. Help us to grow in the discipline of hearing and listening. Bless us richly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.